It'll be from the book of Genesis. That's the first book in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Now, as I read and as you listen, remember, this is the very word of God. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we come again to hear from you. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless both the reading and the preaching of it by your Spirit, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we would remember it, treasure it in our hearts, and receive it with faith and love, and practice it in our lives. We thank you for this treasure, and we pray that we would respond to it as you have called us to do so. O Lord, once again, we pray that you would bless us with your Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. What would you, if you were away from home, what would you be willing to give up so that you'd be able to make it home? I had a friend in seminary who had come to the United States from South Africa. And he came to the States to study his undergrad there. He did a four-year program. And then immediately after that, he went in the seminary. And it had been 6 years. 6 years before he had seen any of his parents, any of his siblings, any of his family. And he longed to be with them again. And yet, due to the nature of his visa, there was a high probability if he left the States that he would not be allowed back in. And yet his desire to go home was so strong that he bought a plane ticket. He went home, and as of now, he has not been able to come back. And he's had to continue his studies online. He knew the risk, but it was worth it. He wanted to go home, so he went home. But let's turn the tables a little bit and put this question to you. Parents, what would you be willing to give up to bring one of your sons or daughters home to you? Imagine they're off at university, it's the holidays, and you haven't seen them for several months. So what would you give up so that they might be with you? Would you buy their plane ticket, pay for their gas, drive all the way down, and pick them up and take them home? When I was at university, I went to university in Wisconsin, and a major blizzard came through, and it was so significant that they canceled finals, and I thought that'd be a great time to drive home. And I began to drive home, and it was a normal 10-minute drive from home until there was so much snow that my truck got beached, and I was stuck there. And like every son, I quickly called my dad, and like a good dad, my dad at the time was also sick and cozy and home, staying in a safe place in the middle of a blizzard. And yet his son called him and admitted that he needed help. So my dad got the neighbor, got a giant truck, and came and rescued me from my own stupidity. He was willing to sacrifice much so that his son might not freeze in the Wisconsin blizzard and make it home safely. And in our text today, we'll see both sides here. We'll see Abraham sacrificing all so that he might re-enter into the presence of God. And yet we'll see something even more significant. We'll see God himself offering up a sacrifice so that there might be a way for Abraham to enter into his presence once again. And this is the main theme here of the book of Genesis, is man's return into the presence of God. And think with me, how does the book of Genesis begin? It begins with God creating man. He creates man in his image. He creates a garden, and he takes man, places him in that garden. And in the garden, humanity enjoys communion and fellowship with his God. This is what we were made for. We were made to glorify and enjoy God, to have communion with him. But it didn't last for long. Quickly, man sinned. Man ate from the forbidden tree, and he was kicked out from God's presence. He was cast off from the garden. The cherubim and flaming sword was placed there, and man could no longer commune with his God. The covenant of works had been broken. But that wasn't the end of the story. And when we get to the life of Abraham, beginning in chapter 12, the Lord begins to reveal that a new way has been made. There is a new way for man to come back into the presence of his God and to dwell with him, to enjoy him. And in the beginning of Abraham's life, we see that it's Abraham responding in faith to the call of the Lord. And throughout Abraham's life, he has high points, low points, ups and downs. He lives by faith. He lives by sight and sins. And yet the Lord is faithful through it all and continuing to work in the life of Abraham. And we come to our text here, a text that parallels the beginning of Abraham's life. It's the climactic moment where the Lord comes and tests him. And as we look at our text, what we will see this evening is that the way back into God's presence is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord through a substitutionary sacrifice. Again, what Moses wanted ancient Israel to see and us to see today is that the way back into God's presence is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord through a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, our text naturally divides into two parts. In verses 1 through 10, we'll see that the way back into God's presence is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord. And then in verses 11 through 19, we will see that the way back into God's presence is through a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, as we turn to our text to examine it, let us also examine our own hearts. My dearly beloved in the Lord, what would you be willing to give up to dwell with God for eternity? What would you be willing to sacrifice to enjoy the infinite blessing of your God? But more importantly, I'd ask you this. Have you seen the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ? Have you seen what the Father has given us in His Son? His Son that He did not keep, but gave to us so He might be a sacrifice, so that you and I might have a way to enter into God's holy presence once again. Look with me now at our text at verses 1 through 10 as we consider that the way back into God's presence is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord. And right away, as we look at this passage, we recognize that this is a weighty call. The Lord has called Abraham, but it's not just some light, trivial thing. It's challenging. There's a weight placed upon it. And we see that immediately here in verse 1. Look with me now at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. As I had mentioned earlier, I was a math major, and which means I took a lot of math tests. And when I was taking calculus exams, they weren't asking me questions of what does 1 plus 1 equal or what does 2 times 2 equal. If that was all that I had in my calculus exam, it wouldn't prove much. I'd probably pass it with flying colors, but it wouldn't prove to my professors that I had mastered the material. For them to know if I had mastered the material, they had to give me difficult derivatives, difficult integrals to see if my mind had processed it. And here we see this same idea with Abraham. The Lord is testing the heart of Abraham. What's within him? Does he truly love the Lord above all things? And in order to know this, he must give him a difficult, a trying examination. Not a simple throw $20 in the plate as it goes by, but a will you give your all to me? And as we look here now at verse 2, we'll see that the Lord knows exactly what he is asking Abraham to do. Look at verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. He begins this verse with a ratcheting up of the Lord's request of Abraham. It begins with, take your son. Take your son. That's a high request to begin with. Take the child of promise, this your own boy, and offer him up as a sacrifice. But the Lord doesn't end there. He begins to reveal to Abraham that he knows exactly what he has asked of him. It's not merely his son, but then he says, your only son, Isaac. Your only son, Isaac. And to clarify real quick, Abraham had two sons. He had a son named Ishmael, who was born by Hagar, born through sin. And Ishmael has been sent away. He is not the child of promise. He is not the child through whom the covenant promises will come. Isaac's that child. And Abraham has already sent Ishmael away, and he's now left alone with Isaac. And this is it. This is all Abraham's hope. Abraham's hope for the future is tied up here. And yet the Lord calls him to give him up. As we've been traveling, we've been listening to a book about Anne Frank, trying to discover who betrayed her. And Anne Frank's father, I believe his name was Otto Frank, he survived the Nazi concentration camps. And he said one of the toughest things for him was coming back was he lost all his family. Both his daughters and his wife died in the concentration camps, and he came home to nobody. To lose any child is painful and hard, but here the Lord's calling him to lose all his children with one blow. Abraham will come home childless. And the Lord knows this. And yet the Lord doesn't stop there, and he ratchets it up one more level. Look here again at verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. The Lord recognizes that Abraham is attached. This is a natural thing for a father to love his son. And here the Lord verbally recognizes this fact that Abraham is deeply in love with his own son, something that actually comes out as we compare this chapter to the previous chapter. Again, as I had mentioned, in the last chapter, Abraham had to send away Ishmael. Sarah saw the threat that Ishmael posed to Isaac, posed to the covenant, and she tells Abraham to send him away, but Abraham refuses at first, and the language is actually very strong there. Abraham refuses to put Ishmael out because he loved Ishmael. He had a paternal love for his son. He knew his son was not a covenant and was not the child through whom the covenant would come, but he loved him. And yet he only put him out once the Lord called him to do so. And if the Lord had such a great love for Ishmael, how much more for Isaac? And this is what the Lord calls Abraham to do. And he calls to give up his son, his beloved son, completely to God. He's called to offer him up as a burnt offering. The burnt offering could also be translated whole burnt offering. I won't go through the whole Levitical sacrificial system, but what's special about this type of sacrifice is that other sacrifices, the person who made an offering would get something back usually. They would offer most of it up to God, but at times they would receive something back. Not so with the whole burnt offering. When that animal was sacrificed, it was completely consumed on the altar. It was completely dedicated to God. And here the Lord calls him to give his son 100% over to God. It's not as Abraham is able to keep 20% back for himself and give 80% to the Lord. Not a 10-90, not 95%, not 99%, but wholly. 100% of the way the Lord is called to offer his son up to, Abraham is called wholly to offer his son up to the Lord. And as he does so, as Abraham goes forth and does this, it signifies that he has sacrificed everything to God. Back in chapter 12, the Lord calls Abraham. He calls him to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, his homeland. He's called to leave his family. He's called to leave his idolatry behind. He's called to leave his past behind. Everything that has defined him up to that moment. And go into the land of promise to follow the Lord by faith. And now the Lord calls him to sacrifice his future. His hope is bound up in Isaac. And even that must be given over to God. Abraham no longer has his past, and he is now ready to give up his future to the Lord as well, so that the Lord and the Lord alone might be Abraham's present delight, his present treasure. This is a weighty call indeed, but look how Abraham responds to this call in verse 3. Verse 3 is an astounding verse when we recognize what the Lord has called Abraham to do. Verse 3 begins with this. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He rose early in the morning. If there was ever a day to push the snooze button, if there was ever a day to pull the sheets over his head and pretend that the sun had not risen, if there was ever a day just to lie in bed as long as he could and hope that that day would just disappear, this was that day. But this is not what Abraham did. He rose early. The Lord called him, and he woke up the next day. He got out of bed, and he set to do what the Lord commanded him to do. And through the rest of this section, we see just Abraham's agony, as it were, as he goes through this call. What's unique to this section is the amount of details that Moses records here. And it slows the narrative down. He records small facts about Abraham saddling the donkey. He records facts about finding two young men, chopping up wood. Things that in most of the times would have just been left out. But here, Moses records it so that we, as we read this, might feel every heavy step. Every heavy step that Abraham's going through. Imagine him chopping the wood. Chopping the wood that he would have to lay to burn his son upon. And his thoughts that would cross his mind, or maybe just the emptiness of his mind as he's going through such a difficult trial in his life. And yet he still does it. And he goes forward because there are two things that characterize his faith. And if you look with me at verse 5, we'll see these two things. The two things that characterize his faith are, first, there's a resurrection hope. There's a resurrection hope that he has as he goes forward. Look with me at verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Now listen closely. And come again to you." What's a bit more obvious in the Hebrew than in the English is that when he says come again, it literally says we will come again. There's a plural ending to the verb. It signifies that not Abraham by himself, but Abraham and Isaac will come again. And the author of Hebrews, reflecting upon this passage, comments that Abraham was looking to a resurrection, that yes, he would have to sacrifice his son, but the Lord was able to raise him from the dead. So he went forth with this hope in mind. Yes, it was heavy. Yes, it was painful. But he knew that the Lord was able to fulfill all his promises, and he was looking to a resurrection hope as he went through these trials in his life. But if we look here at verse 5, there's a second thing that characterizes his faith, and it's the Godwardness of it. Notice he goes through these motions, goes through this trial in order to worship God. Again, in verse 5, it says, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." Think about this. By offering up Isaac, there was no material gain for Abraham. Isaac was his earthly possessions. He had already acquired much, he had already promises for land, he had already acquired much physical wealth. And it was mean nothing to him in his old age. He would die and it would all become nothing unless he had an heir to whom he might give it all. And if by giving up Isaac, he in one sense was giving up every earthly possession he owned. No, Abraham did not go through this trial so that he might gain more earthly blessing. He went through this trial so that he might worship his God, that he might say to the Lord, "I value you above everything that this world has to offer me. You are the greatest thing there is. You are goodness itself, and I treasure you above everything else, even my own son." And as we consider both this call and the Abraham's response to it, it both comforts us and it both challenges us. It comforts us in this way, that when you and I go through trials, and we go through them and our hearts begin to turn over within us, that doesn't signify necessarily that something is wrong with us. There is a miserable Christian song about Christians being happy, happy, happy all the time. And if you've lived the Christian life for any length of period, you know that is not true. You know that becoming a Christian does not mean your life will be happy all the time. That there will be times when you feel extremely sad. There are times when you will feel absolutely down in the dumps, utterly depressed. Abraham went through this with a heavy heart. But in one sense, he had to go through it with a heavy heart. If he was not sad over what he was doing, it wouldn't say much of what he was offering up. It's when we go through these trials and the Lord calls us to sacrifice greatly and we do it with tears, and yet we still do it. It's a testimony that we love God even before this which we love dearly. Again, as I mentioned earlier, passing a 20 off in a plate doesn't mean much for most of us. Yes, that might mean a nice cheeseburger at a good restaurant, but most of us aren't going to cry over passing out on a good cheeseburger. But if the Lord were to call us to give up house and home and family, and we were to shed tears over that, and yet still to do it because we love the Lord, it's a testimony that we love Him. And so when the Lord tries us and our hearts are heavy through it all, it doesn't necessarily mean that something's wrong with us. It merely means that the Lord is providentially working in our lives, testing us, growing us, sanctifying us. And so we shouldn't, in one sense, add sorrow to our sadness, but we should look unto Christ and continue to have a resurrection hope that in the end, when Christ comes again, He will wipe away every tear. That it will all be worth it in the end, although we might not see it today. And And at the same time, this also challenges us. If we are honest with ourselves, if we look at Abraham's life and we look at our own life, we're honest, we'll see room for us to grow. How many of us have, when the Lord calls us to do something challenging, have pushed the snooze button? How many of us have been slow to respond to the call of the Lord with such obedience? We do. Those who are truly Christ do respond. Often we trip and stumble along the way. And here in Abraham's life, we see an example set before us. And as we see this example, it should ought to humble us and ought to drive us more to Christ, that He would bless us further with His Spirit. He would continue to sanctify us, that yes, we would offer up to Him with tears in our hearts, but we would do so with greater faithfulness, do so with more earnestness and desire to please Him above all things, that we might have such a faith that responds like Abraham's. So what we've seen so far is that the way back into the presence of God is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord. And now as we turn to verses 11 and 19, what we'll now consider is that the way back into God's presence is through a substitutionary sacrifice. Through a substitutionary sacrifice. We've seen what Abraham has had to offer up. And yet the Lord Himself has a sacrifice to make. And it's a substitutionary sacrifice. And when I say substitutionary, it's a sacrifice that takes a place of another. Look with me now at verses 11 through 13. In verses 11 and 12, we see Isaac being spared. In these verses, Abraham has in his hand the knife. His son is lying there on the altar, and he's about ready to slit the throat of his son. And he's so close to it, so close to doing this act, that the angel of the Lord has to cry out from heaven. There's an urgency there. The angel cannot fly down to him because Abraham is so obedient to this call that he cries out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" And Abraham again responds, "Here am I." And by that call, Isaac is spared. But look with me at verse 13. There is someone who, or I should say at this point, something that is not spared. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering, now listen closely, instead of his son. Instead of, in place of his son. Abraham, the Lord here, provides. As Abraham said earlier to Isaac as they were walking along the way, that the Lord would provide a lamb. Indeed, the Lord has provided a lamb. He has provided a lamb that takes the place of Isaac. Instead of Isaac lying upon the altar, it is now the lamb upon the altar. It is the lamb who is sacrificed. And here we see the first of many lambs that would be offered up on this mountain. If you look back with me at verse 2, the Lord gives a particular direction regarding to where Abraham is to make this sacrifice. He calls him to go to the land of Moriah. Now, this name Moriah only occurs in one other place in the entire Old Testament. It occurs in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read that for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Oran the Jebusite. Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac, is the place of the future temple. It is the place where Solomon will build the temple, and thousands of lambs will be sacrificed. Lambs to buy back the first of Israel. Lambs that will be sacrificed on the Day of Atonement so the sins of Israel might be atoned for. The lambs that will be sacrificed so that people might dwell on God's holy hill, might dwell in His temple and be with Him. And yet we know that there was also a final lamb sacrificed outside this holy city, on this holy mountain. And we know that this final lamb was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the greater Isaac, Jesus Christ. There was a son who was not spared. And that same son who was not spared at the same time was the substitutionary lamb. Here, on this mountain, several centuries later, the Son of God would take on human flesh. He would dwell amongst us. He would live a righteous life. He would be the only one who had a right to dwell with God. As we had read earlier in Psalm 15, who shall dwell on this holy mountain? He who has pure hands and a clean heart. Only he who is perfect and blameless can dwell with God. And our Savior Jesus Christ, He was that man. He was the only one who could dwell there. And yet the Father did not spare Him. The Father gave up His Son. As Abraham laid the wood upon Isaac, so the Father lays the cross upon His Son so that He might die in our place, a humiliating death, in order to create a way, in order that the temple veil might be torn in two, so you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, might enter into His holy presence and dwell with Him forever. This is what is happening here. The Lord is making a way into His presence, showing Abraham in types and shadows that in order to dwell with God, a sacrifice must be given. And we see this here in verse 14. In verse 14, Moses records that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Let me read verse 14 for us. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And if you look there, if you're using the ESV, there's a footnote. And that footnote provides an alternative translation. Instead of saying, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided, it could also be translated, on the mountain of the Lord He will be seen. And there's a play on words going here. And in the Hebrew, the word for provide is the same word for be seen. And in the same manner here, that as Abraham was first called by the Lord and brought into the promised land, as he entered into the promised land, the Lord appeared to him. So too, as he responds to this call of the Lord, and he goes up the holy mountain of God with a sacrifice, the Lord appears to him as he would appear to David centuries later on that same mountain, as we read in 2 Chronicles 3. Abraham had offered this sacrifice. He was now dwelling with God in this holy mountain. He had been brought back into the presence of God to see and behold Him. It appears that when Christ in the Gospel of John speaks about Abraham seeing Christ day and rejoicing, that this was the text that Christ had in mind. That here, as Abraham contemplated both the necessity of offering up a son and a substitutionary sacrifice in God's presence here, that in some mysterious way he was able to glimpse into the coming realities of Jesus Christ and rejoice in what would happen for us one day. And we now, with the coming of Christ, can look back and see what's going on here, see with greater clarity, and rejoice with greater joy. And as the Lord makes a way through the sacrifice, we won't go through it in detail, but this passage then ends with Abraham being blessed by the Lord, a blessing that has been reiterated time and time again throughout Abraham's life, a blessing that the Lord continues to enlarge again and again. And it's as the Lord provides the sacrifice that Abraham is both brought into His presence and blessed by the Lord. And as we consider this, I would ask those who have not come to Christ, what keeps you from Him? What keeps you from coming unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you must give up all. Christ himself says this in the parable of the treasure that was buried in the field. It was like a man who walked into the field and found a treasure buried there, and he sold everything he had to gain that field, to gain the treasure. And to come unto Christ, you must renounce all. You must count it all as rubbish for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus. But look what the Father has given to us first. Yes, we are called to love him, but he first loved us. He first gave us his Son. He gave us him who is pure and blameless. He gave us him who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He who is most beautiful, most glorious and wonderful. He at whose right hand are treasures and joy forevermore. If he would give him to us who are sinners, will he not also give us all things? So if you've not come to Christ, come this very day. Consider what is offered up to you in Christ Jesus. And for all of us who have come to Christ, consider afresh the cross. Consider afresh what the Father gave up. What does he say in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. The Father loved the world. The Father loved his people. And a sign and token of that is that he did not spare his only Son. We see Abraham's love for God and him not sparing his only Son. And we see the Father's love for us. The fact that he did not spare his Son. And so we are called to indeed sacrifice all to our God. But we are called to sacrifice all because our God has first sacrificed his Son for us. So what we have seen here in our text is that the way back into God's presence is by responding in faith to the call of the Lord through a substitutionary sacrifice. The Christian life will be a trying life. The Christian life will involve tears. The Christian life will involve great sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice in order that we might earn our righteousness. It's a sacrifice that we make in response to the greatest sacrifice imaginable, the death of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. So as we go through this life, look unto Christ, who is coming again. He will come again, and as he comes again, the dead will be raised. And he will come again because he has told us that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that through his death we might sojourn in his tent, sojourn in his tabernacle, in his presence for all eternity to enjoy him. So, dearly beloved in the Lord, look unto Christ and have hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you that we do not earn our place before you by our sacrifices, but you have secured that for us in the death of your Son, who is holy, righteous, perfect, and blameless, who you have loved from all eternity, who is your greatest delight, and yet you have shown your love for us by giving us your Son. And we pray that in response to his sacrifice, we would give our all to you. That there be nothing that we would hold so dear that we would not sacrifice it to you because you have first loved us. We confess that we fall short of this and our hearts often stumble. And we pray that you would take your word and sanctify us by it and by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.